Book of Joshua, we've observed some extremely important things, some practical lessons that we learn from the children of Israel, from Joshua as a leader, wonderful things that apply to us today. Practical, powerful, pertinent lessons. And that's a wonderful thing about reading God's Word, as we're students of God's Word and we're open to God's teaching. And there's always something we can learn, especially in the area of obedience to God's Word. We're going to touch on that here tonight. It's one thing to know the Word intellectually, but it's another thing to walk it out. Many places in Scripture we're told to be doers of your Word, not just hearers deceiving yourself, but to be doers of the Word. We're to walk it out. We're to walk in obedience to God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And if you are a sheep and he is the good shepherd in your life, we're to hear his voice and we're to obey what the shepherd tells us to do. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." And oftentimes, even as Christians, we can get caught up in works. Oh, I do this, I do that, I tithe, I serve, and all these other things. It's great to serve the Lord, but he desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Because there's a lot of people in this world that bring things to God. They make personal sacrifices to God, but yet they don't walk in obedience to his word. And it's so important for us to walk, isn't it, in obedience to him. Because he says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." When Israel obeyed God's commands, as we've seen over the past 8 chapters, they've been victorious, haven't they? Yes. And the same thing holds true with you and I. When we obey God's word, when we obey God's commands, we walk in victory in our Christian walk. But yet when Israel disobeyed, it was sudden defeat. They got hammered. And I'm sure we've all experienced that in our own personal lives as Christians at times. When we disobey God's word, there's also a sudden defeat in our lives. We get hammered sometimes. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. How much is all? Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all his ways, and he will make your path straight, or he will direct your path. And that's so important. When Israel obeyed God, the walls of that mighty fortress by the name of Jericho fell flat to the ground. But we also saw when Israel failed to obey God, this little city called Ai caused Israel to fall flat on their faces on the ground. And so obedience to God's word is not just in times of warfare. We're in a continual spiritual battle. Yes, I agree. But you know what? We are also to walk in obedience to God's word in our everyday life. We need godly wisdom in every decision that we make. The greatest decision that a person can make is, first of all, to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's the single most important any human being can make, is to receive God's only begotten Son as your personal Lord and Savior so that you can be saved and born again and become part of the family of God. But yet it doesn't end there. There are some extremely important decisions that you and I make every day. Oftentimes when I have young couples come in for premarital counseling, I often say, this is the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And sometimes they'll scratch their head and go, what was the first? And that's an indication that they haven't made the first one yet. They say the first one, of course, is to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But the second most important decision for young people is who they're going to spend the rest of their life with. That's an important decision. And I often tell them that the all-important thing is that he loves Jesus Christ more than you. And you love Jesus Christ more than him, and that will make for a great marriage relationship. Both of you to be in submission and in obedience to God and his word. And so we need godly wisdom in every decision that we make. I'm learning that more and more and more. Even, you know, after all of these years that I've been a believer, all of a sudden, the light goes on. I need to include the Lord in every single decision that I make. And so often, as I look back, my life, my walk with the Lord has been filled with frustration because I haven't included him in even the minor things that he wants to be included in. And then I get in the jam, and then I'm stressed out and frustrated, and I go, I should have prayed about this. I should have sought God's wisdom in this. I should have asked him. And what does his word say? Why? Because we live in a fallen world, don't we? Just look around. You know, a lot of people say, oh, the world's getting better. Do you really think the world's getting better? Hello? We live in a fallen world. We live in a world, the Bible says, filled with darkness, filled with deception. We're going to talk about deception tonight. We live in a world filled with lies and fake news. And even last night with a debate, I had to turn it off. I got so frustrated. I got so anxious. I got so uptight, I had to shut the stupid thing off. I'm not going to get into any details on that, but I thought, man, oh man, I'm so grateful that I know the Lord and I know the good news. I know the rest of the story. We, like never before, must rely on God's word and continually communicate with him in prayer. And prayer is not just being on your knees. That's a great position. Or folding your hands or bowing your head. There are places in this world, I've prayed with people in other parts of the world, where they pray with their eyes open. And they pray with their hands lifted up. Some of them look up to heaven. You know, prayer is the position of the heart, not the body. Prayer is coming to the Lord in humility and bowing our hearts before him and openly communicating with the true and the living God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. You know what that means? That means we continually can be in conversation with God. It's not just, you know, praying these old King James prayers. God says, you don't talk like that normally. How come you're talking to me in old King James today? Yeah. Talk to me like I'm your dad, your father, your heavenly father. And that's how we're to communicate with him. We can bear our heart to him and pour our hearts out to him because he's our heavenly father. And praying without ceasing means we are to be in a continual mindset of prayer with God, talking to him continually. Through his word, through his wisdom, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it allows us to see through the deception in the world in which we live. Would you say now, today, like never before, in America, there's an intense amount of deception out there, like I've never seen before? And so here tonight, we see, as the news of Israel's victories spreads through Canaan, all of the kings gather together in one accord to fight against Joshua. Let's look at the first two verses. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, that's in the land of Canaan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and Jebusite heard about it. And they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. And what do we see here? First of all, we see how evil forces join together, even to come against good. Darkness joins forces to come against the light, God's people, Joshua and the children of Israel. And so here they come. Yet as these six kings united together to do battle physically, there was yet another group called the Gibeonites who would use yet another tactic, deception. You know, it's not always physical might and you know, weapons that are greatest forms of defense. It's a spiritual battle as well. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places, the Bible tells us. One of the biggest weapons, oh, we've seen a lot of them over the past 10, 15, 20 years as, you know, the contractions, if you would, the birth pangs begin to get more intense. And one of the greatest tools that the devil's been using in America is the tool of fear. Mm-hmm. Look at the fear that has gripped this nation since last February, March. It's like nothing I've ever seen in my lifetime. Another tool that he uses, another weapon that he uses that is extremely powerful is deception. And we're going to see an example of that here tonight. They recognized the futility of going to war against God's people. They heard what Joshua had done to Jericho. So watch what they do. Look at verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended. Notice, old patched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." This is their deception. You see, the Bible tells us that the Gibeonites knew, that they had heard, that the God of Israel had given the land to the Israelites, and that God had ordered them to destroy all of the heathen inhabitants in all of the land of Canaan. We went into detail on that last week and the week before, because they were heathen, they were demonic, they were idolatrous. And God was going to wipe them out because of their paganism. He didn't want his children to be stumbled or carried away by false gods or doctrines of demons, whatever it might have been. And since this did not include the nations outside of Canaan, this is where they come up with a deception. It says here that they worked craftily and pretended to be ambassadors from another land. Oh, we're outside of Canaan. You know the crazy thing? I Googled today the distance between Ai, where they were, and Gibeon, 6.5 miles. But yet here they are lying through their teeth, deceiving God's people and God's leader, Joshua, pretending to be ambassadors from another land. The word craftily here means using trickery. Deception, lying. And so they thought if they could persuade Joshua that they had come from a long way and they were foreigners from another land, that they would be spared, they would be safe, they would not be killed. But notice again, back to verse 4 through 6, they were craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks and their donkeys and wineskins torn and mended old patched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him, "Oh, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." So here they come, you know, all a ragtag bunch of people. Old sacks. Well, they came 6.5 miles. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that funny? These guys were pretty good actors. Old wineskins, torn and mended, old patched sandals, old patched garments. Well, I was looking at that and I go, well, times haven't changed. People actually buy torn garments in the store. They buy jeans that are all ripped up today. The Gibeonite jeans, I guess we'll call them from now on. And they had dry and moldy bread, crusty tortillas, and they were certainly very crafty, using trickery, deception. They were certainly very deceptive, Yet in all reality, they were still heathen inhabitants of the land. They just had not been singled out yet or discovered. And as we look at Scripture, all the way from the garden, all the way through to the end of Revelation, Satan is a master counterfeiter, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He is good at what he does. And again, look what he's done to our nation. Look what he's done on occasions. He's brought us to our knees in America through deceptive ways. 9/11. How did that take place? It was a couple of box cutters. Yeah, the enemy tried to take this nation down with two airplanes into the Twin Towers. Box cutters. Imagine that. And the fear that gripped this nation that day, I can remember that day. We were in Vermont at the time. We weren't very far from New York City. And again, look at this virus. Look what's happened to our nation now. The enemy has brought us to our knees by deception and by lying, by fake news, false figures. I mean, my dad, when I grew up as a kid, it wasn't a biblical thing, but he always told me, you know what, figures don't lie, but liars can sure figure. And that's still true today. Make sure you research some of these statistics. I don't share statistics very often unless I'm 100% sure that they're accurate. Because you can go to different places and get different stats and stuff, and they can be just totally in different directions, can't they? And so here we see the craftiness and the deception. But yet they were still heathens, trying to save their own necks. And Satan's a master deceiver. He's deceitful. He's a liar. And the Bible tells us there's no truth in him. He disguises himself as an angel of light. There is no truth in him. You know what that shows us? Every lie, every form of deception is right out of the pit of hell. It comes right from Satan himself. He's the father of the lie. Notice the second part of verse 6 again. We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. You see, there's a difference between a contract and a covenant. A contract is actually based on distrust. That's why we have contracts today, because there's so many deceitful people in our country and in our world today who need contracts. And a lot of people renege on the contracts today. Oh, this has fine print here. You didn't really see what it said. But a covenant is based on trust, trusting one another. And there was a time in America when you made a business deal, you could sell cattle, livestock, or you could buy a piece of property, and it was sealed by a handshake, a man's word. A man was known for his word in those days. It was a covenant based on trust. But look how far we've come. And so notice, in verse 7, the men of Israel asked them, well, how do we know that you don't live here? Or how can we make a covenant with you? Look at verse 7. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, which are the, those other guys, the Gibeonites. There's so many ites and tites and mites, and there's termites, there's stalagmites and stalactites. But what he says here is, to the Hivites or to the, Gibeonites. He says, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? And so we see here there's just a little bit of suspicion. How do we know you don't live here? How do we know for sure that we can make a covenant with you? So this, tonight, is their first mistake. Asking the deceivers, imagine that. Asking the crafty pretenders instead of asking the Lord. And this is the main point of our text here tonight. Seeking God's counsel. Seeking God's wisdom. And you know what? There's no reason for any of us as believers not to be able to make godly decisions today. God confirms it through his word. God confirms it, the Bible says, for two or three witnesses. God confirms it through the person of the Holy Spirit, and he also gives us peace when we know that God is in it. And so here we see, They're asking the deceivers, the crafty pretenders, instead of the Lord. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that the Lord is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look at our nation, look at our world, filled with all sorts of counselors. You can get counseling for anything today. And how sad it is where our Heavenly Father, who is the wonderful counselor, is waiting for us to come to Him for godly counsel, and we're going elsewhere. He's the wonderful counselor. Even when people come into the office for counseling, the first thing I tell them is, I'm not the wonderful counselor, He is. And if I'm going to give you any counsel, it's going to be from the wonderful counselor. That's just the way it is. I'll give you His word. You know, it's really funny. Sometimes I'll say, I knew you were going to say that. What are you doing here then? Go read your Bible. And so He's the wonderful counselor, isn't He? Mm-hmm. We can go to Him for everything. Deuteronomy 34:9 tells us that Joshua was a man full of the spirit of wisdom. And how sad it is when Joshua, as well as God's children, you and I are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and we go elsewhere. We go to heathens for counsel. How sad. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, God speaks to us through His word. He gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight. And He gives us the wisdom that we need when we're seeking counsel. Where do you go for your counsel? First place you should go is to your knees. Go to your Heavenly Father. Pray. Go to the Word. He wants to give us the answers to whatever situation we're facing. And so where do we go? He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I made the mistake today on Facebook. Someone said they had the disease of alcoholism. And I know that alcoholism is not a disease, it's a sin. And that's what I told them. Alcoholism is a sin. You catch a disease. You're not responsible if you catch chicken pox, mumps, whatever, coronavirus. But you know what? If you're an alcoholic, that's self-inflicted. When I was an alcoholic, I didn't walk by a liquor store and have it jump on me. Oh, man, a demon of alcohol. No, I loved it. Started with just a little. That's what sin does. And how sad it is today, we got programs for everything. AA, NA, GA, Gamblers Anonymous. We got every kind of counsel. And I shared how these people need to go to 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5, and we need to take responsibility for our sin. God has the best 12-step program, doesn't He? Step 1, repent. Step 2, repeat step 1 11 times. That's the best 12-step program there is. And I know, because I was one, that it's not a disease. If it's a disease, you're not responsible for it. You blame your mom, blame your dad, blame your wife, blame, you know. The list is endless. But I'll tell you what, you go to the wonderful counselor, and He's going to tell you. But He tells you it's a sin because He loves you, and He wants to set you free from it. And in my BC days, if I had to go to a program for everything that was consuming me, I'd never get anything else done in my whole life. Anger, drugs, alcohol, I mean, you know, the list would be endless. But the wonderful thing is when we go to the wonderful counselor, He takes care of everything, everything. How about anger management? Oh, read Proverbs, man. Pretty heavy. He gets right down to business. He says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. When you allow anger to rest and to fester in your heart, guess what? You're a fool. Take it to the cross. And so here we see that they didn't seek the wisdom of the Lord. Godly counsel. Look at verse 8. But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? He's still kind of wondering what's going on here. But you know what? Instead of asking them who they were, he should have asked the Lord who they were. God was speaking to Joshua, wasn't He? Loud and clear. Yeah. Matter of fact, both of their victories, God told them in advance that they were going to be victorious in Jericho as well as Ai. He gave them victory in advance. And so Joshua asked them instead of asking the Lord. I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I ask people rather than asking the Lord first. He says, who are they? Where did they come from? They should ask God that, huh? Verse 9. And so they said to him, from a very far country. Liar, liar, pants on fire. 6.5 miles. Huffman said, I wish that were true. Wouldn't you love to watch fake news? If a liar's pants caught on fire, that'd be the most exciting program on TV. But notice, from a very far country your servant has come. Because of the name of the Lord your God. For you have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who were at Ashtaroth. It's interesting, isn't it? They quote the same thing that Rahab did. But Rahab quoted these things in believing God and putting her faith and trust in their God. Here, they're just saying that they heard all of these things that God had done through Israel. But you know what's interesting here is that they mentioned the Lord and all they had done in Egypt, yet there's no mention of what God did to the Canaanites in Jericho and in Ai. They kind of left that out because that's their own people. No mention of what God did to the Canaanites in destroying Jericho and Ai. And the lies and the deceitfulness continues. Look at verse 11. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them. And say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And the wineskins which were filled with new and which we filled were new. And see, they are torn. And these are garments, our Levi's with holes in them. And our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Whoa. And so here, look at the deceitfulness. It continues. And they were pretty convincing, weren't they? To the point where Joshua believed them, and the children of Israel, the elders and the leaders believed them. Oh, it's been a very long journey. Look at us. We're all dirty and tired and moldy bread and torn wineskins and garments and sandals. And all of them become very old because of the long journey. And again, 6.5 miles? Are you kidding me? But you know what? If I were on their side, can't blame them for trying to save their necks. But you know what? They could have been saved like Rahab was saved by giving their lives to the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Is Israel going to buy the lie here? Or will they seek the counsel of the Lord? They're at a crossroads. Their choice. You and I oftentimes find ourselves at crossroads, don't we? We have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. Are we going to buy the lie or are we going to seek godly counsel? And there is so much deception in the world today. It's so, so, so sad. We have been given the Holy Spirit for the profit of all. You know what the Bible says? The Holy Spirit has not been given to you just for yourself. The Holy Spirit has been given to you for the edification of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body, for the profit of all. And you look at a healthy body and the spiritual gifts are used, and that's what makes a healthy body. When we love each other, when we minister to each other, when we take care of one another's needs, when we're there to weep with one another and rejoice with one another and pray for one another, that's a healthy body. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, it's given. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is given for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. You know, I think one of the most important gifts of the person of the Holy Spirit is one of the most neglected. Over the years, you know, as a believer, I've heard people, you know, talk, oh, I speak in tongues and I prophesy and all this stuff. But very rarely do I hear someone rejoice in the ability to discern spirits. To me, one of the most important gifts of the Holy Spirit today is discerning spirits. Why? Because there's a lot of deception out there. We need wisdom like never before. Unfortunately, it's often the most neglected of all the gifts. A lot of people like the sign gifts. Oh, look at me. Oh, listen to me. But you know what? I would much rather have discernment, spiritual discernment, than a lot of the other gifts. And by the way, as I mentioned a moment ago, the gifts, even the sign gifts, are for the edification of the body, for the building up of the body of Christ. The word discern means to distinguish. Would you say that's important today? It means to be able to judge properly. Would you say that's important today? We need spiritual discernment today like never before. Because there's even a lot of deception that has crept into the church today. Things that are going on in the name of the Lord, in the name of Christianity, that are not biblical. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And look what's going on today. Man. And again, Satan is the father of the lie. We need discernment today like never before. So what did Israel do? What choice did they make? They decided to buy the lie. Look at verse 14. But the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. The truth always comes out, doesn't it? Yeah. Always. God always exposes the lie. Always. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. And now their cities were Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, Kirjath-Jearim. Yeah, there's a mouthful, huh? Notice. Israel took some of their provisions. They saw the moldy bread, the wineskins were splitting, the clothes and the sandals were all worn out. But they could not see through the deception. They're looking at the physical. And sometimes that's what deceives us. We look at the physical rather than the spiritual that's behind it. They didn't see through the deception. Number one reason we see in verse 14. They didn't ask God. Instead of asking God, it tells us that they made a covenant. They made a covenant with the enemy. Imagine that. How many people today are making covenants with the enemy? Crazy, really. They're selling their soul. A lot of famous people, a lot of athletes, rock stars. We used to have a term in my BC days where they sold their soul to rock and roll. Sad that people today are buying into the deception, thinking they can be satisfied with the things of this world. Instead of asking God, they make a covenant with the enemy. Be very, very careful. When you make a covenant, you need to be a man or a woman of your word. That is so, so important. How often today when somebody tells you something, they go, really, I'm not lying. Honest. Sworn in a stack of Bibles. If you're a Christian, you don't have to say that. Your word is truth. People should be able to take you at your word. Instead of swear to God. The Bible tells us not to swear to God. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everything other than that is of the evil one. And so we have to be very, very careful not to make a covenant with the enemy. God and his word God in his commandments clearly tells them that they were not to make any treaties. They were not to make any covenants with the inhabitants of Canaan. He warned them in advance. Exodus 23. He said, you shall make no covenant with them and with their gods. God warned them in advance. Don't do that. Don't go there. Again in Exodus 34. Take heed to yourself. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going. Told them in advance. Numbers 33, 35, or 55. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, they shall be thorns in your side. And how often have we made decisions or covenants, whatever, agreements in our lives that end up being a thorn in our flesh? Man, what did I do that for? Well, because you didn't seek godly wisdom. You didn't seek the Lord. Matthew 6, 33. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. How about Deuteronomy 7, 2? You shall conquer them and utterly destroy them and make no covenant with them. He told them, don't even go there. Deuteronomy 20, 17. I mean, I got a bunch of scriptures I could read to you tonight where God told them in advance. Don't even go there. Don't make a covenant. Wipe them out. And here's why. Deuteronomy 20:17, he said, you shall utterly destroy them, lest they teach you how to do according to all their abominations, and you sin against the Lord your God. That's why God told them not to mingle with them, not to become one with them. Danger. There's a warning. And you know what? God would never tell you and I not to do something when it's not a warning to keep us from harming ourselves. As a man of spiritual wisdom and knowledge, Joshua knew enough to seek the Lord. Because Scripture tells us at the very end of Deuteronomy that Joshua was a man of godly wisdom. He bought the lie too as well. He knew enough that he should seek the Lord. He did it before going to war, right? The first time. He didn't do it the second time, but he learned from that one. But he's a man of spiritual wisdom and knowledge, and he knew enough to seek the Lord before going to war. But this peace treaty, this is nothing. It's just a peace treaty with these poor ragged people that came from so far away. 6.5 miles. Oh, this is an easy one. We don't have to pray about this. You ever done that yourself? I guarantee you, all of us, one time or another, as Christians, I don't need to pray about it. I got this. No problem. It's an easy one. Famous last words, right? Oh, this is nothing to it. And so Joshua and the leaders take it upon themselves to make this decision. Yet, before we come down too hard on them, you know me, I like to take these scripture verses and apply them to Joe Coleman. And before we come down too hard, I've often shared, when you look at God's Word, the first place that we should examine is our own hearts. Don't read your Bible looking at other people. Oh, man, John needs to hear this. Oh, man, Eric, this, yeah, you know. Don't read your Bible that way. This is the only book on the planet that examines you. This book will examine you. It will show you exactly who you are. And so before we come down on others too hard, or Joshua and Israel, how often do we do the very same thing? Very same thing. It's an easy one. I got this. And we don't seek God's guidance. We don't seek God's counsel. And we end up in a mess. That's why people come in for counseling. Oftentimes when they do come in for counseling, it's because they haven't sought the wonderful counselor. I'm a mess. I need prayer. Please help, whatever it might be. We, in seeking God's will and seeking God's wisdom and seeking God's direction, can keep ourselves from a lot of stress and anguish and heartache and trouble. That's why God gives us these commandments. He tells us what to do. There used to be an old program, Robert Young, Jane Wyatt, called Father Knows Best. You know what? Father knows best. Your heavenly Father knows best. He knows exactly what you need. And when we know him and know what he says that he does know best, he keeps us from making life a mess. We need to seek his will, his wisdom, his direction. You've heard me share a million times that this book gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. Whatever you need to know about life, right here. Whatever you need to know about godliness, right here. So why would we go elsewhere? It's right here. But sometimes we're lazy. We need to read the Word. We need to spend time reading God's Word. Get out of Facebook and get your face in the book. And you'll keep yourself from a lot of stress and anguish and heartache and trouble and a lot of bad decisions. Verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came to the cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Kipharath, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Yearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the God of Israel. Whoa, heavy stuff. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." Verse 21. And the rulers said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them." Now, they're really in a jam, aren't they? And I'll tell you why. Joshua and his leaders had made a major mistake. They made a covenant with the heathen. And because of the covenant, they had to keep it. Why? Because in the law, in the Old Testament law, God also commanded that their oaths be kept. So they couldn't break the oath because of God's commandment. God said, when you make an oath, you cannot break it. And so they had to keep their word. They're now in Gibeonite territory, and they couldn't touch them because of the covenant, and they couldn't break the oath. They couldn't break the covenant. Where do you find that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 4, chapter 27, verse 2. Chapter 27, verse 28. Also, New Testament, right? What does James tell us? Let your yes be yes and your no be no, because every other thing is of the evil one. And so breaking an oath was a serious matter. And haven't times changed? People today break promises, break oaths, and they could care less. Many times they even lie in advance knowing they're not going to keep their promise, they're not going to keep their oath. How sad. That's how far we've fallen. For us, we need to be very careful when you make an oath or make a promise. Why? Because you and I have a reputation. Whether you like it or not, you have a reputation. And it's either a godly one or an ungodly one. And many of us in our BC days, we had ungodly reputations. But because God has written our name now in the Lamb's Book of Life, our reputation should be different. Our name should mean something other than it did in our BC days. And so we have to be very, very careful with our words, don't we? With our promises. When we make a promise to somebody, make sure that you keep it. Don't take it lightly. And before you make that promise, make sure you seek God's wisdom. Make sure you ask God for discernment. Because there's a lot of deception out there today. Israel had made a vow. Israel made a covenant. And they could not touch them because of what God said. You can't break an oath. And so they have to reap what they sow. Because of one thing. Isn't it crazy? Just because that one thing. They didn't seek counsel from the Lord. And every day, many Christians' lives are devastated by making decisions or making promises or making covenants that God would not approve of, and we end up reaping what we've sown. You reap the consequences. Man. And so they had to let them live. And they made them servants, like it says, notice verse 21. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters, water carriers. Oh, they must have had sparklets and arrowhead then. For all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. Verse 22. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying we are very far from you when you dwell near us? He confronted them. Why? Why did you say that? Well, he must have known, right? They were just trying to save their own necks. They really were. But they were still wicked, evil, demonically influenced people, idolaters. Now, therefore, Joshua says, you're cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God. And so they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. So you see, for them, they felt that they were doing the right thing. Lying, cheating, whatever it took to save their necks. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. And actually, the results here are a whole lot better than what they would have been if they would have been discovered and didn't make a covenant with them. They would have all been slaughtered. And they're going to be slaves. And so he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. So as we close, you know, I was thinking as we, you know, last week, I usually read the chapter I'm going into on Wednesday night after I get home, and just to kind of get an idea where I'm headed the next week. And I thought, wow, what am I going to do with this chapter? But there's a lot in here that we can glean from as believers. We need to seek godly counsel. We have to be very, very careful when we make a promise, when we make a covenant with anybody. We have to make sure that it lines up with God's word, and not only that, that we will use spiritual discernment and be able to keep our promise. Also, as we close, do you have spiritual discernment? You ever ask God for spiritual discernment? It's up to you. It's, you know, and I'll tell you why. A few weeks ago, you know, on Sunday morning, we talked in chapter 11. I guess it's been more than a few weeks ago. Spiritual gifts. We're to ask for spiritual gifts. Not to show off, but for the edification of the body of Christ. And Jesus says, red letters, in Luke 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, do you think it would be a selfish thing to ask for spiritual discernment? I don't think so. I think it's a wonderful thing to have spiritual discernment in your life, in your marriage, in your workplace, and every decision that you make. That's a wonderful gift. God wants to give that. It's not a selfish thing. I think it's a wise thing. He says, if a son asks for bread from his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? No. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. Listen to this. Here's the key. If you then, being evil, we're sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He wants to give you spiritual gifts. He wants to give you wisdom and knowledge and discernment and all these wonderful gifts that come from the person of the Holy Spirit. But yet oftentimes we neglect the most important spiritual gifts in our lives. And one of them, I really believe, is spiritual discernment. Do you have it? If you don't, ask for it. Ask God to give you spiritual discernment. And it just doesn't stop there. You need to spend time in God's word. Because when we spend time in God's Word and reading God's Word, it speaks to us and God gives us direction and guidance, correction, whatever it might be. But you will never have spiritual discernment without spending time in the spiritual book. This book is alive. The words of eternal life. We need to ask our Heavenly Father, according to Luke 11:13, for spiritual discernment and other gifts, whatever they might be. Oftentimes in the morning when I pray, wherever it might be, it could be shaving, whatever it might be, I'm always asking God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me, Lord, give me what I need today, wisdom, knowledge, insight, spiritual discernment. God, give me what I need spiritually. Of course, that's after I empty myself. God, wash my mind, my heart, clean this tent out of all the clutter. Get rid of all these things that defile the temple of the Holy Spirit and fill me, Lord, overflowing with your Spirit. Give me what I need for this day today. It's not a prideful thing. It's a spiritual thing. God wants you to have wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment in every area of your life. Why? When we do, as God's children, as believers, it keeps us from being deceived. Would you say that's important today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, for the practical and powerful and pertinent Old Testament. And I pray that tonight that we would desire, that we would thirst for spiritual discernment in our lives. We need it, Lord. We pray for it. Give us what we need from you, the wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We thank you, Lord, that you want to give us these spiritual gifts. We just need to ask, and we need to seek. And you tell us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And Lord, you will give us these things that we need. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the worship tonight, for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please stand.